we've already talked about that, and we're going to be in verses 49 through 59 this morning. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 12, verse 49. If you don't, that's all right. You can always see it and follow along on the screen. So let's go ahead and hear the word of the Lord. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it be already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, and mother against daughter and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the very last penny. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just come to you thanking you for your word. We thank you for challenging passages like this, passages that seem almost out of character, but Father, we know they're not. This is Jesus' word spoken to us, that if he's saying this about himself, then we know it can't be out of his character, and we know it can't be out of yours. But Father, we pray that as we go through this passage and you speak to our hearts through it, that you would challenge us, convict us, draw us closer to you through it, teach us what we need to know. Father, I pray that you would put me aside, let my flaws and my failures be incidental to this, and let your word be carried more than anything. Father, we pray that as we see friends and family traveling today, that you'd be with them, that you would bless them, that you would provide them safe trips. And Father, we just ask that you would bless us as we seek to serve and honor and glorify you in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. I was thinking about this particular passage as I was kind of digging into it. Like, I've heard a lot of passages. I've grown up in the church. I've sat through more sermons than I can probably count. I'm almost to the point of having preached more sermons than I can count. I'm almost there in my own life. And I do not know that I have ever heard Luke 12, 49 through 59 ever preached. I'm sure there are guys who have done it. I'm not saying there aren't, but I'm just saying in my own time, I cannot remember or recall a time when I have heard this particular passage out of the book of Luke preached before. And it's one of those tricky and tough passages, and I can totally understand a preacher wanting to kind of preach around this rather than directly preaching it. Our belief here at Calvary Heights is that if it's the Word of God, we preach it. We preach it in context, cover to cover, chapter to chapter, verse by verse. We try to do that. And that's what we do. And so when we come to these tougher passages, we're not gonna shy away from them. We're going to hopefully handle them as best we can, and go ahead and preach on. But as we read this passage in particular, it does feel like there's almost some contradictions to what we want to think about Jesus, right? We hear all these things. We know these things to be true, that Jesus is love, that Jesus unites, that Jesus brings peace. He is the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings. We know these things about him. And while all of these things are true, and they are fundamentally true, they are core values of what we believe as followers of Christ, true, they aren't all the complete truth of Jesus. Yes, Jesus is love. Jesus unites. Jesus brings peace. Jesus also judges. Jesus convicts, right? Following Jesus can bring about divisions in our lives. And Jesus refines us through suffering. And what we're seeing here is Jesus addressing some big issues, because people have many, 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 many misconceptions about Jesus as the Messiah, right? And the people of Jesus' time had many, 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 many misconceptions about who the Messiah of God was as well. And what Jesus does here is, in this particular passage, is he breaks down to correct three different misconceptions that we see. And he opens up this passage. I find it so interesting, right? Because he's just come from talking about not being anxious and being ready. And now he's talking about how much he changes things, right? He opens up by telling us, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled." Right? Fire throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, represents a couple of different things. One is it represents judgment. We know that Jesus is the final judge. Whew. You know, like Leah and I have a joke around the house. You know, folks went there, "Only God can judge me tattoo or whatever." I'm like, well, I don't think you really want God to do that. His standard is high, much higher than man's. And when he judges by his standard, not by ours. Right? But Jesus is the final judge. He's the guy. The other image that we see out of Scripture throughout is that fire is refining fire, right? The refining fire is this fire of sanctification that draws a line between the followers of Christ and those who do not follow Christ. Refining fire is a very interesting concept. I worked a couple scrap yards as a young man going through college in the summer, and one of them had a furnace, and we refined aluminum. And in that refining of aluminum, we'd get the pots up to about 1,300 degrees Fahrenheit, and you could actually see the aluminum not just melt, but start to almost boil a little bit. There'd be bubbles popping up, and there'd be this gunk, dross that would come up from the bottom, and it would just lift up, and you'd have to rake in. I remember wearing like long pants, long sleeves, big, thick, heavy gloves, helmet, and a mask, and you'd have to scrape with a big garden hoe about 10 feet long, scrape that dross off those tops of the pots. And that's what sanctification is. That's what that process is Jesus heating us up, putting a fire under us to scrape the gunk that's going to bubble up from within. This is not an easy process. And it's not one without toughness to go through. But this is what he's doing. This is what these fires represent here. He takes these fires and he reminds us that he is the fire that's going to do these things. He's a fire of judgment. He's a fire of refining. And he's going to draw a line in the sand, in the dirt, in our lives that separate the followers of Christ who will receive the fire of judgment and the followers of Christ, or those who do not follow Christ, and they will receive the fire of judgment, and those who do follow Christ, and they will have the fire of sanctification, where he's cleaning them up, purifying them through this process. And then he contrasts the idea of fire with baptism. Jesus is really good at this stuff. Like, there's fire and then baptism. That's typically water, right? The fire of judgment and the fire of sanctification will affect the world, and they will create those divisions, those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. But as Jesus is talking about this baptism, he's talking a little more personally about himself. He's talking about his own suffering and his own death and how that will flood over him. And he's reminding us that this is the reason why he came. Jesus is the suffering Messiah. The people of this time, as they're looking at, they're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for who we're looking for now, Christian. They're looking for the guy that's going to hear the trumpet in the sky and the horse and the sword, and he's just going to speak it, and the war is over, and we are one with our Creator. They were looking for him then, and Jesus is like, no, there's steps to take. Y'all are missing it. I got to come first as the suffering Messiah. Remember the guy in Daniel, the man of sorrow, this guy. I got to be him first and then spend some time with Dad and then come back. I'm not forgetting about you. There's just, y'all got your timeline goofed up. It's kind of what he's saying to the people of Israel as they're listening, right? That he is the suffering Messiah. And this distresses Jesus greatly as a man to be knowing that he has to suffer. But Jesus earnestly sought to fulfill the divine plan of God the Father. He's not looking forward to it, but he knows what's coming. Jesus came not only to bring salvation, but to become the great divider of people here. And this is hard for us to sometimes reconcile and to come back to. But there really only are two types of people in this world. Those who follow Jesus and those who do not follow Jesus. Those who have salvation through the grace of Jesus Christ and those who do not have salvation through the grace of Jesus Christ. And Jesus creates that line. We know that Jesus will bring peace in many, many ways. But in other ways, he creates division as some will follow him and the rest will reject him. That's the thing. And then Jesus has said that as we've read through Luke, that we know that it's not a, well, there's a gray line here. There's really not. And Jesus is reinforcing that idea in this passage. And this is that first messianic misconception here, that Jesus brings peace to the earth, right? This is a misconception of missing all the information, not having everything that you need to know. And while it is true that Jesus does bring peace, he also brings about judgment. He brings about some sanctification, and sometimes that sanctification brings about some suffering in our lives. Because it's through Christ's death that Jesus has condemned sin in the flesh, right? And it's through Jesus' death or Christ's death that Jesus has condemned the ruler of this world, that's Satan. There's condemnation coming because he is this judge. And through Christ's death, Jesus has caused man to judge ourselves, right? As sinners. We see what he has done. We see ourselves as sinners. And we have to remember that we are spiritually dead before coming to Christ because of our sin. We are spiritually dead. And through Christ's death, Jesus has caused man to judge themselves in the flesh. We look at our sinful flesh and we see that we are weak in the flesh and we are subject to sin. And our flesh needs controlled. It needs to be denied. It needs to be brought under the subjugation of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We can't control our own flesh. We cannot control our own sin nature. When we do that, we will always fail. And we will always continue to go closer and closer to the sin nature rather than closer and closer to Christ. We must subjugate our flesh, subjugate our will to the will of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit indwelling us. It has to be done that way. And those who follow Christ, Jesus goes on and says, right? No, I tell you, but I bring division in the second part of verse 51. From now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. And they will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Right? We see this, that this division amongst our own families. Right? When Jesus calls his followers, he calls them out of this world and he separates them from the rest of the world. For believers who have family that don't follow Christ, there is division and it hurts. Folks, it hurts. We weep and we mourn and we grieve because we want those folks to know Jesus. And it's tough. And fellow believer, hear me. You will feel more akin to your family in Christ sometimes than to those blood relatives who are not in Christ. And that hurts too. It'll be a struggle to witness to those family members who are not a follower of Christ, because they've seen all your flaws and all your failures. They know. And you can repent and you can ask for forgiveness, and it's just, eh. And you're going to find that your family may rebel against your efforts as a follower of Christ. But as a follower of Christ, understand that you are called to stand firm in the faith and you're called to hold fast to its truth. It is tough. Right? It's this reminder that Jesus came to suffer and die, and he talks about this baptism and this division, and he talks about all these things to describe it this way, that his suffering and his death bears the judgment of God on behalf of those who follow him. And it completes our salvation for those who surrender ourselves over to Christ. He's doing that for us. And we just have to continue to follow him and let him continue to do the work in our lives that he's doing. And for those family members, we just have to let him do the work through us. For them. It's tough. I'm there. I feel it. And Jesus continues teaching here. And he talks about this rising cloud in the west and this south wind blowing. And the cloud in the west indicates rain coming off the Mediterranean Sea. We think about, you know, Israel, and we think about it being this desert place, and we forget that there's the Mediterranean. It's really the climate in Israel is probably not that different than the climate in Southern California when we think about it, right? A dry desert that's got an ocean onto the side. But they do get rain, and it does come in off the ocean. And so people could go out and go, oh, look, there's rain coming in. That's good. We need it here, right? They can see that. Or when you get that south wind that blows hot, dry air out of the desert, we get that. You get a hot, dry south wind, you can just feel like it burns your eyes and it stings, and you just know it's coming. Ugh, it's going to be hot for a week and I don't want it, right? Jesus is saying, look, y'all can see these signs and you're able to accurately interpret what is about to happen. But these crowds that had gathered around Jesus, and they're huge crowds. We were talking about this. Like this particular sermon, we think, starts way back in Luke chapter 11. Just around verse 27 or so, that Jesus is speaking. He's just cast a demon out of somebody, and they're talking. They'd accused him of casting out demons in the name of the devil, and he's like, "You guys are goobers. That doesn't know how that works at all, right?" And this sermon series that he's preaching here starts there, and it's like one continuous teaching through the end of chapter 13. And here he's talking about, you guys, I need to get you this stuff fixed. You can interpret all these signs that you see here on earth that are natural, but you're so spiritually blind and you're so spiritually empty that you can't understand all that you're seeing when you're following me around and listening to me teach and preach. Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God. These people witnessed it firsthand, the kingdom of God come to earth through Jesus Christ, and didn't see it. Oh, they saw it, they witnessed it, but they didn't really see it. They missed it. Jesus' incarnation and ministry announces the arrival of God's kingdom, and the people missed seeing it, didn't understand what was happening. And this is the second messianic misconception here, that the Messiah has not yet come. In Jesus' time, the people did not believe that he was the Messiah. Folks, in our own times, people still deny Jesus as Messiah, Lord. There are people in churches today across this country and other parts of the Western world that are denying Jesus Christ as the Messiah, Lord. They may be proclaiming him as a great teacher. They may be proclaiming him as the one you should follow, as the best model of a life coach you've ever seen. But they are denying his deity and denying his messianic reign. People still deny Jesus as Messiah. The people have failed to discern the time that they are in. All the signs pointed to Jesus being Messiah, but the people could not see that. People are able to easily discern patterns in nature and see what's happening around them based on those patterns. People are not able to discern spiritual matters. People do not take the time to look around them and discern spiritual matters. They're blinded by their own sinfulness. God had given them all the signs they would ever need to see and to know Jesus as the Messiah. He gave them all the signs they would ever need to see as Jesus as the promised Savior. But when people are out looking for signs and they're out looking for wonders, they want signs of their own choosing, not the signs that God gives. Hear this. God isn't as concerned with signs and wonders nearly as much as he is with meeting people within their hearts. That's important. I'm going to say that again. God isn't nearly as concerned with signs and wonders as he is with meeting people within their hearts. He wants to meet them where they truly need the most help. And folks, our hearts are where we need the most help. Our hearts are corrupt beyond all things. I think it was either Calvin or Luther, I can never get this one between the two of them correct, that describes our hearts as just idle factories. It's Calvin. To the point that we will even take the things of God and make them idols rather than worshiping him alone. Jesus continues teaching here. And he says, "And why do you not judge for yourself what is right?" Here's this brief little parable about setting things straight and getting things all settled out with someone before it's too late. And it's incredibly practical advice, and Jesus loves to give us some practical advice. It's always better to settle with one's accuser before the dispute is brought before a judge. Now, if you preach this alone, not in context with the rest of this passage, not in context with verse 13 or chapter 13, you would think that this is it, all right? "And why do you not judge for yourself what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." Preached alone and not in context, that's what you were going to see. You're going to see this practical advice. But when I look at the greater context of all of this, it's bigger than that. This is about the arrival of the kingdom of God. When you're going to the magistrate, what you're not understanding here in this particular passage, if you're not looking at it within context, as you're there with your accuser and you're walking, what you're going to do is you're going to walk into the magistrate's office and you're going to see that person that you were walking with, that you should have settled with outside that courtroom, take off their jacket, put on that robe and sit on the bench. Your accuser here is God. And Jesus is talking about getting right before a holy and just God, a God who is judge of all the universe. And he's telling you to do it before it's too late. And this is the third messianic misconception, that I don't need to make peace with God. Well, we see this particular one painted out in all sorts of ways in today's society. I'm better than my neighbors. I'm better than those guys. I've not broken any of those big Ten Commandments, you know, really. I'm good enough. I'll be all right. No. Jesus here has been building a case against mankind, right? People don't look to see the whole truth of Scripture. They look to only look at the parts they like to see. People don't look don't look to the spiritual matters, and they purposefully ignore some signs from God. And when these charges and the evidence are brought before God, it's not a good case for us. There's not a good... Matlock cannot get us out of this. Perry Mason will not get us out of this. It does fit, and he can't acquit. We are in trouble. There's no way around it. In all honesty, mankind has a hopeless case before a holy and just God. And it would be best settled out of court, because in God's courtroom, we have all been found guilty of our sin. And we will be sentenced to prison, and we will be fined every cent we own for all of eternity. You must make peace with God. And it is urgent to do so. This is what Jesus' ministry on earth was all about. Right? He's the bringer of peace, but that peace is with God. And we have wanted to make him the bringer of peace, about bringing peace between mankind. And that's not who Jesus brings us peace with to start. He brings us peace first with God. Jesus didn't come to die to make good people better. Hear that again. Jesus didn't come to die to make good people better. We are not good people. Jesus came to bring pardon for a condemned people. He came to bring the spiritually dead to life. He came as the perfect sacrifice you and I need to appease the wrath of a holy God. And it is a holy wrath. I don't get it either, but I know that to be true. It is hard to understand that and hard to wrap our hands around it. But here's what we have to know, that you and I have sinned, that we have rebelled against a holy and just God, and that rebellion has a price. And the price of our rebellion is our death, and it is our separation from God. In the Old Testament, God required blood sacrifices to pay for the sin of the people. And it happened over and over and over again. It was continuous. They talk about the blood running through the streets of Jerusalem as the animals were brought in. There was so much to pay. And it's all because the people cannot meet the law of God. They cannot meet his high standard. Except for one. Except for one. And in his life here on earth, Jesus fulfilled all of the law of God that we cannot. Jesus is the one. He lived a sinless life for the purpose of being the perfect sacrifice we need. He has done for us what we could never do. He is our rescuer. He is our pardoner. He is our arbiter. He is our prosecuting attorney who says, it's on me. Not only is he our prosecuting attorney, he's the one, he's like, I got this. I'll take their rap. And he takes our sin. He takes our shame. He takes our guilt, and he places them on the cross with his body. And he does this willingly. Don't let people tell you that God murdered his son. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus went to that cross willingly, sacrificing himself for our sake. And he didn't stay dead, though. He was raised from death to provide the only way for us to be rescued and then restored into right relationship with God. And all we have to do is just admit our sinfulness. Stop trusting in ourselves. Stop trusting in our power. We must ask Jesus to forgive us, Jesus to rescue us. And only through Jesus can you truly know God and know who God is. And I'm telling you, if you're here in the room, if you're listening online, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to do that today. I encourage you to do that today. Surrendering to him is how you make peace with God. That's his whole ministry here, is about making peace with God. And he's calling us to that. So then what about us? What about those of us who are hearing this that we have already surrendered to Christ? We've already started working to make peace toward God. We're part of that fire of sanctification and refinement. We're praying for those family members that are separated out. We understand the times that we live in, and we see that this is the kingdom's time, and we're waiting for him to come back. What about us? Well, when the fires of division come, we should accept that again as Christ calling us to sanctification. I get it. Man, that is hard. I feel like those fires don't quench sometimes. And some in this room feel like those fires don't quench sometimes. I get it. Some hearing me out online feel like those fires don't quench. I get it. He's refining us through these challenges. He's refining us through these difficulties. And what he's saying is, look, come near to me. Spend more time with me. Rely on me more. Rely on yourself less. I'll pull you out of this. I gotcha. That's what Jesus is saying here. When we have our family that's divided because of Christ in our lives, we are still to love that family, and we are to share the gospel as often as possible. We are to share the love of Jesus, and we're to share the whole truth of Jesus with them as lovingly as we possibly can. We are to pray for them to see the truth of the gospel so that they may know Christ. And just let them know we love them. You know, and when we have somebody that's a dear friend of ours or a loved one or a colleague or however who struggles to discern some spiritual truth, this is a tough one. It's not our job to discern it for them. But I want to. I know. I do too. We can't. We can't discern for them. I can't learn for anybody. Right? It's only our job to continue to proclaim the truth to them and point them in the right direction. The Holy Spirit will open their eyes to the truth. The Holy Spirit will lead them to that discernment. I can't do that as much as I want to. It's not my job. And the bigger thing to think about is to remember that God's greater concern is meeting people in their lives and within their hearts, not about giving them signs and wonders. I find it interesting that everywhere we read in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, generation upon generation upon generation, God has been doing this. He's been meeting people in their lives within their hearts, right? I think of just him and his quiet times with Moses or these quiet moments. You know, I think of the prophet and the whirlwind and the fire and this, but it wasn't any of those things. It was in the stillness and in the quiet that he heard the voice of God. Generation upon generation, this is what God has been doing. Pray that people who you know, need to know God will look for him in the stillness and in the quietness of the truth rather than looking for signs and wonders. Lastly, share the gospel. Share the gospel. Share with anyone and everyone who is willing to listen. Tell people the truth about Jesus. Would you pray with me?